Would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 2? Take that word of God that we just sang about. Ezekiel chapter 2. You know, a few weeks ago, I said that, and by the way, we want to welcome those that are new, whether you're online or here in person. We've been involved in a series called Your God's Too Safe, looking at some key aspects of who we are. And it was several weeks ago I said the sermon's primarily confession when I talked about the discipline of solitude. This week, the sermon's going to be primarily about a passion. What I think is the critical loss in the church today. And it has to do with what we just sang about. We don't let the Word of God speak anymore. We don't have the respect and authority that it deserves. I read a spoof article this past week, and here was the title. The person said, "I don't mind religious people. It's the ones that actually believe it I can't stand." And I thought about that because, you know, we have every translation imaginable. It is available to everyone in America. The food is there, but it appears that we are picky eaters. So you are what you eat. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. And we live in curious times. In America, on one hand, we have a glut of the copies of the Word of God, and at the same time, we have a famine as well. I received a letter this past week. It was a quote from A.W. Tozer that really fits into what we're going to talk about this morning. Here it is. It's out of the book called God's Power for Your Life. He writes, and this is what, like 70 years ago? He writes, "One great concern I have is that many of today's Christians are not taking the Word of God seriously. For whatever reason, the Scriptures do not have the authority in Christian's life in the way that is necessary for him or her to live a life to the glory of God. If we are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must start by taking the Bible seriously." Amen? It appears this has been a long-standing issue in America. So here we have the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was part of the Babylonian captivity. The estimated age was somewhere in his 20s when he was taken away to the land of the Chaldeans. It appears early on he had a wife, and in the one chapter it says he talks about this woman being the desire of his eyes. And yet history tells us she died suddenly after 9 years in captivity. And it appears he never remarried. But his calling to be a prophet came after he was taken to another land. So, you know, Babylon came and besieged Jerusalem, took some people away, and it was in that settlement God calls him. And chapter 2 is his calling. And you'll see quickly in this chapter, it's a time, even though they've been taken away from their homeland, the people were superficial and transient in their faith. They just kept following after other idols. And they kept taking not the word of God, but the word of idols in their lives. The word of God was not received with honor and dignity and with the authority it was supposed to bring. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 2 and then the first two verses of chapter 3. "And he said to me," that's God, "son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. And I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." You're getting a theme here, aren't you? But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of the book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. This is God's word. This is some familiar language when you look at the Old Testament, Jeremiah in chapter 15. Jeremiah says, I found your words and I ate them. Book of Revelation, an angel comes and he tells John, here's a scroll, take it and eat it. And this is the word of God that's coming. But this language word to take scripture and eat it. When you think of the analogy, we're to eat it, we're to digest it, we're to take the nutrients needed for life into us. And what it tells us is the Bible is not a set of philosophical ideas that we ponder and we consider them in depth. It's not a set of pick and choose what we think is best and what fits our lifestyles. But here's the first point I want to talk about. We must learn to be students of the Word of God. And we are perpetual students. The question is, of whom and what are we eating? Now think about your own life this past week. What is it you gave most of your attention to? And let's face it, we're shaped by books we read, speakers we listen to, music we play, the news, the social media. And you know, I get links from people all the time, and some I know and others I do not, and they say this, now, pastor, this is a biblical pastor. And so I'll click on it, and when I listen to it, it's nothing more than political rhetoric. And I feel like it's hearing MSNBC or Fox News. It just depends on what politics this particular pastor has. Now, I can say this. The definition of a biblical preacher does not depend on political constructs. Amen? And yet so many people are filling, are eating, not what the Word of God says, but what a particular individual says the Word of God says. And what is needed today is the church to be the church, to find a Savior in Jesus Christ, to realize it's a heart condition, not a condition of the politics of our world. That transformation is necessary and needed. And our authority for all this comes from God himself. So I think today what the problem is, it's our diet. We are not eating, we are not consuming the Word of God as we should. Now, a very familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We'll see it on the screen here. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, all. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. We like to say some scripture. Now, I say that because that's how we read Scripture. We want someone who agrees with our interpretation. I remember sitting in a church one time when we were in Florida, and the preacher simply said, what's wrong with the church today? And he throws the Bible off stage and says, we need a new revelation. And I'm kind of saying, well, why do we need a new one when we haven't listened to the old one? You know, we like one face of Jesus and not the other face. We want to talk about the love of God. We don't want to talk about his judgment. We want to talk about the blessings, and we don't want to talk about the consequences. But all, okay, not some, but all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, we don't like reproof, correction, training. Why? Because it takes effort. And it takes humility. In my previous church, someone one year purchased a one-year chronological Bible for everybody in the church. You know, it's a considerable amount of money. And so at the leadership board, we decided that we're going to read through this together. So January to the end of December. And of course, it's broken out in weeks, and we decided we'd preach it together. I would preach out of the text. Sunday school classes would do the same. Small groups would do the same. We set up social media, links for questions, observations. And I remember people who've been raised all their lives in church would comment at some point in the Old Testament saying this, "I can't read this. I can't even read it to my kids. It's horrible. There's horrible stories in here." And I think the drift of our religious culture is we desire parts of the Bible that show us one face of God and not the other. And we believe that God exists for personal self-fulfillment and happiness, and we have our lists of what that means. And that is nothing more than what we call consumer-oriented faith. We pick and choose what we're going to take, and we leave the rest on the shelves. See, we desire certain consequences, but not the full experience of Jesus. We like our Bibles. Mark Buchanan says this. We like our Bibles softened, explained, embellished, tidied up, boiled down, and both distilled and diluted. So, here's my second point. We must learn to self-feed ourselves with the Word of God. I think this is where we lack. We got our podcasts, we got our commentaries, we got our preachers, we got everything else, but people don't take the time to self-feed. There's a teacher at Regent University, Dr. Brookmeal. He was described by his students as one of the most humble, godly men they knew. He had great wisdom, and he began his classes with a short devotional, and one morning came to class and read a letter he received from a student. Here's what it said. "Dear Buchmeal, I want to thank you for all those devotionals you gave before your lectures. When I think back on my days at Regent, I see that all those devotionals kept my faith alive. Studies somehow depleted me. Only your times of sharing filled me. In some ways, your devotions saved my faith." Now, most people and most teachers would be flattered by such a tribute. But the students could tell he was upset, and his mouth got tight, his eyes became wild, and he looked at his class and said, "Why? Why is it possible for a student to be in danger of losing his faith at a Christian college? Why did he depend on my devotionals to feed him and not his own? Why did he need to eat from my hand? Why didn't he gather food with his own hands?" That's a great question. Proverbs 26, verse 15 says this, "The sluggard buries his hands in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." Think about that. The food's there. His hands are in it. Not enough strength, energy, whatever it is, to bring it to his own lips. Now again, please hear me. I'm not suggesting we don't access books, podcasts, conferences. You know, I like to listen and read people with opposing views, but I always do that in the context of community. And we cannot do that to the exclusion of developing an appetite for us to investigate with wisdom the Word of God ourselves. And I believe that is what's happening today. We allow other people to do thinking for us. And so we follow people who fit into our narrative. And I got to tell you today, inside the church, you can find any narrative you want to believe anything you want, all in the name of God and His Word. So here's my third point. We need to raise the value. No, you had the right one. Back up one. There we go. We need to raise the value level of God's Word by ingesting it, taking its nutrients into our own lives. Got to take the time to sit down and have the meal. It's the only thing that breaks into our world of staged lies and experiences. I read a fascinating story this past week. It's about a playwright, David Lodge, who on November 22nd, 1963, was in a playhouse watching one of his creations. And it was a full house. In one of the scenes in the middle of the play, there's a character, according to the script, turns on a transistor radio, and everything was going fine. And the character takes the radio and flicks it on. I realize some of you have no idea what a radio is, okay? It used to be a box with transistor tubes and everything else before we had all our little devices.
Transistors.
Yeah. What's a transistor, right? And, of course, you had to dial in, and, you know, you hear static, and finally you get a station. And so the character on stage is doing this. Here's a jumble of noises. Then a voice breaks through. Here's what it said. Today in Dallas, Texas, President John F. Kennedy was shot and killed. The actor quickly shut off the radio, but it was too late. Just a few words burst in this closeted, self-created world that was being staged. And at this point, the play was over. And I think about all our plays we stage. We do it on Facebook, social media. We do it with people we know. And, you know, it's when I say, then we're just nice church. We're just nice church. And we don't ever talk about what's really going on in our hearts. And there's only one voice big enough to burst into all the little plays we script and stage. All those things we act out. The only thing is the Word of God. And so here's my fourth point, which you saw, and we took off the screen quick. The Word of God needs to be the central filter in which we investigate everything. We're faced with complex issues that are destroying people's lives. I mean, we see it all around us, don't we? The culture tells us this is how to make people whole. And all it does is add further darkness and evil. And again, that's nothing new. When you walk away from God and His Word, this is part of the consequence. You know, that series that I talked about before, and, you know, people were saying, I can't read these stories. One course came out of the book of Judges. If you know the book of Judges, it is a horrible book. I mean, they talk about murder. They talk about rape, violence, body mutilation. I mean, one guy cut the concubine, his lady slave up in 12 pieces, sent it out, partial post. I mean, it's a horrible book. And that week, I kept getting the question, why is this here? This is terrible. Why? I wouldn't even let my kids watch a movie like this. Why should I? All scripture is profitable. Well, there's two phrases in the book of Judges. One in the beginning, one at the end. And here's what it says. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So the book of Judges is an example of what happens when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. So we see what's happening around in our culture, all in the name of making people whole. And we just see, you know, suicide, mental illness. We see addictions going through the roof. When everyone does what's right in their own eyes, evil brings chaos and death and destruction. And of course, we know the father of lies is like a roaring lion doing what? He seeks who he may devour. I mean, that's the why of the book of Judges. And of course, today, everyone wants to define their way, and they want everyone to agree with it. Of course, the problem with that, it's impossible because somebody has to let go of their definitions. I mean, we don't understand basic thought patterns. When I was teaching business ethics at Jordan College in Barrie, Canada, when I was a church planner, and I needed some money, so I was working in a secular college. By the way, I loved it. God put me there through miraculous reasons. And so I go into this class, and I always begin by asking this question: what's the definition of freedom? And, you know, every single class gave me the same definition. They were so consistent. And, of course, it's a great setup. Here's what they said. Freedom is my ability to do what I want, when I want it, without any judgment or interference. Think about that. And everybody agreed upon it, and they signed off. So I'd pick out an older student that is a child, usually around, child would be 7 or 8 years old. And I asked questions about them and their child and the relationship, and they say, so you're okay with this definition? They said, absolutely. And they said, well, you know what? I decided I want to take your child out on a date and maybe get into a consensual physical relationship. Now, whenever I did that, the whole class would react in horror, as they should. I said, okay, so we have a problem with this definition. There has to be boundaries, standards. There has to be something we call morality. And the question I have for you is, who sets it? This is the only thing that sets our boundaries. Amen?
Amen.
The problem today is we are allowing culture to set our boundaries and not the Word of God. I know some Christians, and I talk to them, who believe that it's okay for abortion rights to exist. And of course, they say I make it political, and that's their argument, and so I ask a simple question. What does the Bible say? Some say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about abortion, which I disagree with, because there's just tons of stuff in the Old Testament about Israel taking their children and burning them and sacrificing them in the Valley of Hinnom, and how God was horrified by that. I said, well, what does the Bible say about taking a life? They say, but you don't understand. You know, I love that whenever you sit down and say, what does the Bible say? And someone says, but you don't understand. You know what they're doing? They're shifting away from the authority of God's word. And they start saying things like, we need abortion because the women would have to go back to back alley abortions. It's horrible. And we don't have enough food to feed all the babies we already have. So that's horrible. And of course, the new one I've been hearing lately is all those babies would add to global warming. And I'm just like, you know, this is what we do with God's word. And these are Christians. They go to church every week. They hear a pastor preach every week. We've lost the respect and the authority of God's word. And we have become the authority. Now, I get accused at times of being simplistic. And they say I don't understand what the deeper issues of life are. And I disagree with that. I think the only way to deal with the deeper issues, the only way to navigate the evil that exists in our world, and many of you know because you've lived through that. You lived through some horrible relationships, through situations that just you're afraid to share because people won't believe how, they just won't believe the depth of inhumanity people have for each other. And we see it today, all in the name of making people whole. So, let me review the 4 points. We must learn to be students of the word, okay? That is absolutely necessary because we are students of something and someone, and we have to make a conscious choice. 2, we must learn to self-feed ourselves with the word of God. It's great to read books. It's great to hear podcasts. It's great to do all that kind of stuff, but you have to spend your time eating it yourself. 3, we need to raise the value level of God's word by ingesting it. It's one thing to feed ourselves. Sometimes Christians eat it and they spit it out. We're like little kids eating lima beans. Of course, I like lima beans, so I didn't spit those out. But we have to ingest it. We got to take it in. We got to take its nutrients into our lives. And then 4, the word of God needs to be the central filter in which we investigate absolutely everything. That alone will teach us to look to our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, then we look for other saviors. We look for other fixes. If we don't do that, then we're back to Genesis 3, where we blame everyone else in our situations and saying, if it's only like this, then... And you can fill the blank in with anything you want, from money to rules to everything else. But the only true freedom we find is in Jesus Christ. And if we love him and follow him, we will listen to his word. Amen?
Amen.
Now, one of the critical words in Scripture, it's the word remember. All through the Old Testament, New Testament, the Word of God says, listen, remember. Remember that you have one God. Remember, remember, remember. Jesus said this, I need you to remember my life, my death, and my resurrection. His sole mission, his sole purpose for walking among us was to die and to rise again. That's it. Now, we like to tie everything else into it and do all this external stuff. But listen, he was driven. When you read the Gospels, you realize that his walking, his path took him to Jerusalem. I mean, follow on a map sometime. Starts out here. He just keeps going. He keeps heading until he gets to where he was going. That was his life's purpose. Why? So sin doesn't have a hold on us. Amen? In this life, we always talk about the life to come. We always talk about what it's going to be great. And we're going to be free from. We can be free in this life. And so Jesus says we must never forget. We must never devalue his death. If you devalue the word of God, you devalue his death, because the word of God speaks about his death. The author of Hebrews, and we're going to look at this next week, he says, listen, Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So we're going to invite you to remember this morning through something that we call communion. You should have received something coming in on the table. If you didn't, kind of raise your hand. And I think there's some ushers back there that will get them to you. We have one down here. Any others? I'm looking upstairs. Okay, we're good if we only have one. Russ, down here, well, somebody, down here's one. I think that's it. Let me say this. Our communion is open to anyone who believes. Okay? If you believe Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sin, you're welcome to take communion. Now, if you don't believe that, then you should. Amen? Amen. So, right now, before this, I'm going to invite anyone who hasn't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior to do so. So if you're here and you want to do that, just raise your hand. We're going to take care of it. I am looking. Okay. So we're going to invite you into communion. This doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you get everything together. It just means that you believe you're a sinner in need of God's love and mercy. That you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again, that you might have life here and in the life to come. So in a moment, I'm going to read some scripture and I'm going to pray. After I pray, there'll be some light music playing, because we're going to reflect in solitude. And you'll take and just take of the bread. After you're finished with that, you flip it around, take of the cup, and then sit there and just reflect until the worship team comes back on stage. And it's about remembering. And if there's confession you need to make, then you make it. But otherwise, you just kind of sit there and say, you know, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. So, let me read this scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are entering a time now where we want to honor you. And I pray, Lord, that as a response to this, we honor your word. We let the word of God speak to fall like rain in our lives, like we sang, that we may see your majesty, because your word just washes us. It exposes, yes, our sin. We don't like that, but it just washes us free that we can see who you are and your majesty. I want to thank you that we have the privilege of doing this in our country, that we are free to do this. I want to thank you that we are free to do this simply because you have delivered us from sin. So as we remember, Lord, may you be honored, because our desire is to worship to an audience of one and one alone. And everyone said, amen. Partake of the bread, then of the cup. Let's share together.